So this would have been the scene of the battle. There they were. God's army, the Israelites, would have been encamped right up here, right on this hill. And then there was a valley, and on the top of the next hill was their arch enemy, the nemesis, the Philistines. The setting was 1000 BC. And every single day, the Philistines would send their champion, a giant, down the valley right here. And he would taunt the Israel nation, the armies of Israel and their God. And he would come down and say, send one man to fight me. And if he can defeat me, we will all be your slaves and servants. We'll help you build your kingdom. But if I defeat him, then you will be our slaves. And for 40 days, every morning and every night, this giant, 9 feet, 9 inches, would come into this valley, literally right there. And for 40 days, the army of Israel, the armies of God, would run and hide behind trees and rocks and just be taunted day after day. Until one day, this young boy, teenager, 13, 14 years old, the 8th of 8 sons in his family, his name was David. His dad sent him packing to take some snacks to his brothers and his brothers' captains and generals. He said, give me a report, find out what's going on. He would do this occasionally, but this time David saw something different. As he came through his land, would have come up that hill, he noticed his brothers, his captains, and his king hiding, going, what in the world is happening? And it didn't take David long, and all of a sudden the giant Goliath came down again and started mocking their God and their army and the challenge. And David couldn't understand anything. He couldn't understand, these are our best warriors. This is our king, our captains. You guys, we have God on our side. Why hasn't anybody done this? Well, he's 9 foot tall. He's a giant. And so he says, what happens if I take this guy on? And he finds out. He's like, well, where's the king? He said, king, I got this. This is no problem. And the king laughed at him. You're a teenage boy. He's been a warrior his whole life. What could you possibly do? Oh, it's nothing. See, I'm a shepherd, and once a lion tried to get my sheep, and I not only hit it with a rock, but I killed that thing. I grabbed it by its mane. A bear did the same thing. And this Goliath, he's no problem, and especially because he's talking about my God. Nobody talks about my God. And so King Saul said, fine, go. And he tried to give him his armor, and he said, no, this won't work. I'm only good at a couple things. But while I sit and watch sheep all day, King, I've gotten pretty good at throwing rocks. I'm what you call a slinger. And I promise you, this giant is going down. And so David marches down to the giant, and the giant looks at this ruddy little teenager, mocking him, laughing at him. Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And this teenager starts giving it back to him. You come at me with a giant and your armor, but I come at you in the name of God. And David takes off running. See, probably most of us know this story. We've heard some version of the story. We know how it goes. The reference David and Goliath has actually become commonplace. And it's interesting, there's people who know about David and Goliath that don't even know it's from the Bible. We know of David and Goliath that it's an underdog story. We know it's the little guy. It's the 16 seed that defeats the one seed. Right? It's the no-name guy who wins the major champion in golf. It's the underdog who becomes the CEO of the company. We love David and Goliath stories because we all David and we face giants. Or are we? But here's my question. What was it? Sometimes we get too drowned by knowing the story that we miss the appreciation for what's happening. What in the world made this 13-year-old boy think he could run down a hill and fight a giant, risking the entire nation and their army and their future and their promise and their anointing and their calling on his back? Where in the world did he get that from? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today, and we're kicking off our series, a four-week series on David. And David obviously is known for this story. When you think of David, you think David and somebody say it. But here's what you got to know. David was king for 40 years. He shows up in 3 or 4 books of the Bible. He did a lot of things. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to explore different seasons of David's life and look at what can we learn from the life of David. We're going to look at David the shepherd. We're going to look at David the soldier. We're going to look at David the king. And then we're going to look at David, the man. But I think it's important that before we do this, you know, I'm really big on the Bible meaning what it means, not just what we think it means. That the more we understand the world of the Bible, the more the words make sense, right? And so I'm going to give you a little bit of backstory, because if you understand the backstory, it maybe makes us connect and go, why would David think he could do this? And so if you'll indulge me for a minute, will anybody give me a couple minutes to give a little context and history? Anybody? Okay. So somebody say there and then. Somebody online, type there and then. You're probably like, that's a lot of words. Just TNT is fine. TNT, that's good. We're glad you're with us. There and then. Here's what you have to understand. Early on, 1,500 years before this happened, God had an idea. I'm going to create a nation that's going to exemplify me. You hear me talk about this all the time. The nation would become Israel. So he makes a promise to Abraham. And he said, hey, you're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. And I'm going to bless you. And through you, all the nations will be blessed. You'll live different. We'll operate different. He started to establish his kingdom on earth through this guy named Abraham. And so Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob became Israel. And that's where we get the nation of Israel. And they started to bloom and blossom and flourish, but early on in the story, the only place they could get food was a place called Egypt, and all of a sudden, they become enslaved in Egypt. For 500 years, their story begins as slaves, crying out for a savior in the desert, when all of a sudden, this one guy named Moses shows up on the scene, and God tells Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to rescue all the slaves, and Moses is like, no, I don't want to do it, And God says, I'll be with you. Just take your brother, take a stick. I'll do all the work. And so over 1 million Israelites get set free. They leave Egypt, and God swallows up the Egyptian armies in the Red Sea. And now this promise, he said, I'm going to give you this prosperous land, land flowing with milk and honey. Now, it wasn't real milk and honey, because in that day, in that culture, in that language, everything was imagery. And so milk and honey just meant agriculture and produce. And a year and a half ago, I got to go to Israel, and there's literally like a line where the desert becomes agriculture and produce. God was very strategic about the place he called them to. And so he said it should be a 2 or 3 week journey. It ended up being 40 years. A generation had to die. Moses died. And then this young lion, this young captain, this young king named Joshua gets on the scene. And he said, now Joshua, you're going to be the fulfillment of the promise I made to Abraham. And Joshua's job was to help them cross the Jordan and literally command and conquer. Joshua is one of the most gnarly books in the Old Testament, because all they did is win. Joshua is the one who wrote the song, All I Do Is Win, Win. That is Joshua, the entire book of Joshua. And so they, walls of Jericho, they take out armies, they establish this nation of Israel, and they start to live in this promised land. They have cities, they have commerce, they have trade, they build cities, they build walls. It starts to be the fulfillment almost 1,500 years after the promise he made to Abraham. They start to establish this capital city called Jerusalem, where they would build a temple to worship their God. But then the question began, well, who's in charge? And because God didn't want them to be like every other nation, he wanted to be their king and their ruler. And so he appointed judges, these guys who were to hear from God, and they would judge on behalf of the people and try to be an extension of God. And then God also set aside these guys called prophets. And the prophets were the ones that God would kind of speak directly to and then tell the judges how to lead. And so prophets were kind of, they were to mediate the divine, and the judges were to lead. And if you read the book of Judges, the judges just got worse and worse and worse and worse. And they started looking more and more and more like everybody else. That was never, ever the point. And so we ran into a problem. And all of a sudden, one of the saddest things in Israel's history happened in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 8. They're like, yeah, we started looking around. Like, we got judges and we got prophets. And they looked over there and they have a king. And they looked out there and they have a king. And they looked out there and they have a king. And they look over there and they have a king. And they went back into history and they have a king. And they said, you know what we need? We need a king. And God's like, no, you don't need a king. I'm your king. We're going to do this different. And they're like, no, we need a king. He's like, no, you don't want a king. He said, no, we need a king. He said, no, you don't want a king. And he realized that we weren't going to change our mind. And so it's one of the many instances in the Bible where you go, be careful what you wish for. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, it says, then all the leaders of Israel met together and went to Samuel, who was the prophet in Ramah, and said to him, hey, you're getting old, and your sons, they're no good. They're no bueno. And they weren't. They were bad dudes. So we don't want another prophet. Appoint a king to rule over us so that we will have a king just like everybody else. Do you see the problem? God's holy set apart people said, we want to be like everybody else. Every time God's people say, we want to be like everybody else, there's a whole lot of problems that start. Samuel was displeased with their request, so he prayed to God, and God said, listen to what they're saying. You are not the one they have rejected. I am the one they have rejected. Ever since I brought them out of Egypt, they've turned away from me, worshiped other gods, and now they're just doing to you for the first time what they've always done to me. So listen to them, but give them strict warnings to explain how their kings will treat them. And if you go on in chapter 8, he lays out, here's what's going to happen if you get a king. They're going to try to tax you. They're going to send your sons to war. It's a whole bunch of stuff that has been going on for a whole lot of years. He's like, you don't want a king. And so God says, okay, king. And so they choose this man named Saul. Saul was a head taller than everybody else. He was a mighty warrior, and he was a man after God's heart for a while. And so Saul became the first king of Israel, and Israel continued to grow and expand. Why do I tell you all this history? Because this is the context that David was born into. David was the 8th of 8 sons during the time and reign of the very first king of Israel, King Saul. And in those days, for Israel, it was no different that the next king would obviously be the son of the king. And so we pick up the story and we meet David. We don't know anything about David, but his story is in 1 and 2 Samuel. And so I'm going to put a lot of scripture. I'm going to show you. We're going to do this a little bit of old school. We're going to walk through it together because this story tells itself. And then we're going to do a couple things that are really cool here in a few minutes. So if you have your Bibles or your YouVersion, we're going to hit a bunch of scripture. I'm going to be in 1 Samuel 16 and 17, so I want to invite you to get that out. I will have the words on the screen behind me or on the screen if you're online. But here's the setting. Saul didn't make it very long as a king. The power went to his head. The control went to his head. He got a little paranoid. He wasn't a good leader. And the Spirit says the Spirit of God and the anointing left him. And God rejected him, and he knew it. And now it was time for a new king, but God did something unique. He didn't pick one of Saul's sons, and that's where we meet David in 1 Samuel chapter 16. You guys ready? Say, I'm ready. So the Lord said to Samuel, who's the prophet, how long will you mourn for Saul, who's the king? Samuel, prophet, Saul, king. Are you with me? Say, yeah. Since I have rejected him over king, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm going to send you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be the next king. That's weird. And so Samuel says, okay, we're going to skip ahead. And Samuel goes to Jesse, and it would have been obvious. You picked the oldest son. That would have been the no-brainer. And so Samuel, the prophet, arrives to Jesse's house. And it says in verse 6, jumping ahead, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, one of the most important verses in the Bible, verse 7, 1 Samuel 16, 7, do not consider his outer appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. The Lord does not see what people see. The Lord does not look at what people look at. Well, what's that mean? People look at the outer appearance. We're obsessed with the outside. We present the outside, but I, the Lord, look at the heart. See, everybody else looks at the outside, but God is looking at your heart. I had this conversation with a young man today. God's looking at your heart. It's not about what you put out there, about why and what's going on the inside. And so Jesse called Abinadab, the second son, had him pass in front of the prophet, and Samuel said, this is not the one the Lord has chosen. Jesse had Shammah pass, but Samuel said, nor has he chosen him. Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord hasn't chosen any of these. And so he said, are there any other sons that you have? He goes, well, they're still the youngest. Jesse answered, he's tending the sheep. He would not have been of age to even be considered. He was 10, 12, 14 years old out in the shepherd. It was the worst job in the family. He said, Samuel said, send for him. We're not going to eat until he shows up. So he sent for him and brought him in. He was glowing, healthy, had a fine appearance and handsome features. Cool. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and appointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. So here's what we know. David's brothers are older. They have all the stuff right on the outside. Yet God sees the heart of David. He says, this will be the next king. What is David doing? He's being a shepherd. The life of a shepherd in those days was unbelievably boring. Unbelievably boring. Like, all he did all day was watch sheep. And here's what a shepherd was. If you were a shepherd, you were just an overseer and a steward. The sheep didn't belong to you. They were somebody more powerful, somebody with more prestige. You were just to tend the sheep and basically make sure they do what they're supposed to do, which is not run away and eat. And if they did run away, you went and got them. And so it was kind of boring. And so David got good at 3 things. You know what David did while he was in the pasture? He wrote poetry. He wrote tons and tons of poetry. We see David's journals became songs, the Psalms. He spent a lot of time with God. He had a father who taught him who God was. And so you see in a lot of his songs, he's talking about who God is and the character and the nature of God, and even quoting scripture from the Torah, which would have been evidence of his schooling. And then he thought, well, I may as well get good at something. And so he became what we would know historically as a slinger. Not infantry, but cavalry, right? Like, not cavalry, but somebody who, like, he's the one who brought guns to knife fights. And when you think slinger, don't think like how you throw rock in brooks. We're talking miles and miles an hour, dangerous, deadly weapon. And so, you know, somewhere right now, somebody in Texas is shooting empty beer bottles on a can, you know, on a fence post. That's literally what David was doing 3,500. It wasn't beer bottles probably, and he didn't have a gun, but it was essentially the same thing. And so he got really good at throwing rocks, really good at writing songs, and he spent time with God. And so, and then also he got really, really good with the harp, the lyre. He got really good with an instrument. The pasture was a really, really, really important time for David, because he wouldn't stay in the pasture, but it was the pasture that prepared him for the rest of it. And so here's what we know. Now, God's spirit is no longer with Saul. It's with David. David's still a shepherd. He's not a soldier. He's not a king. He's just a shepherd. He's a teenage boy. And so Saul starts having panic attacks and anxiety, and they're like, hey, we need somebody who can play the instrument because it soothes King Saul. And so Saul said to his attendants, verse 17, find someone who plays well and bring him to me. One of the servants answered, I've seen the son of Jesse in Bethlehem, and he knows how to play the lyre. He's really good. He's super bored. It's all he does. He's really good. He's a brave man, a warrior, speaks well, and he's fine looking, and the Lord is with him. And the Saul sent the messenger to David and said, hey, send me your son David, who's with the sheep. And so he said, David, to the king. And it says in verse 21, David came to Saul, entered his service, and Saul liked him very much. It's going to be an important one to remember in the next couple of weeks, that Saul really liked David. That's going to be really important to remember next week for sure, because that may not be the case. And David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, say, please let him remain in my service, for I'm pleased with him. So whenever a spirit from God, or what it means is whenever a God would allow a tormenting spirit on Saul, David would take up the lyre and play, and relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. And so here you have David, teenage boy, out in the shepherd, just taking care of his just minding his own business. One day, they're like, hey, dad wants you. What does he want? I don't know. All the brothers are probably mad that they're not going to be the next king. He comes in. Samuel's like, he's the one. He's got the right heart. They're anointed. They eat. So they're like, hey, congrats. You're anointed to be king. What do I do now? Go back to the pasture. Go take care of the sheep. And so he does. And he's just minding his business. He's writing dope worship songs that we'll sing for the next 4,000 years. He's getting really good at the harp, and he's writing journal entries, and he just becomes a master with that rock. And all of a sudden they're like, hey, we heard you're really good with the harp. He's like, I've played a ditty or two. You know, I go to Blue Dog on the weekends. You might have heard of me, you know. And like, yeah, king wants you. And so he would be time in the shepherd, and then he would serve the king, and he would be time in the shepherd, and he would serve the king. And you see from the beginning, he was there to take care of his dad's sheep. He was there to serve his father. He was there to serve his king. And as a young boy, we see the heart of a servant. And here's what we can learn from David, because we're going to shift here in a couple minutes. But here's what we can learn from David before we get to chapter 17, which is the fun part. It's the pasture that always prepares us for the palace. The pasture always prepares us for the palace. There's things that God wants to teach you in your season of the pasture, where it seems like you're not going anywhere. There's no relationships happening. There's no movement in your career. The dreams and the goals and the visions are not happening. And God says, I need you to stay in the pasture as long as you can, because I know what's coming, and you're going to need some things for the future season. And I watch how often in our lives we try to fast forward, skip over, manufacture the pasture season, because that's boring and sheep are dumb. We want to go. We want to be the king of our dream, the king of our goal, the king of our story. And God's like, no, I just need you to be a shepherd. I need you to be a humble steward. I know everybody's looking at the outside. I'm looking at the inside. And some of us, we're in a pasture season. I just want to encourage you. The best thing you could do if you're there is stay, for the love of God, stay. Because you may not see it, but God is doing something. And one day, an opportunity is going to present itself. We'll get to that in a minute. In fact, I'll bury it. It's supposed to be later. When an opportunity presents itself, Coach Wooden said, it's way too late to prepare. And so many of us, relationships and jobs and opportunities and career opportunities present themselves, but we weren't faithful with the pasture season, so we don't have the character, we don't know God, we don't have selflessness, we don't have all the stuff required to manage the palace season. Case in point, King Saul. So now David's going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Let's pick up some of the back and forth stuff. The pasture prepares us for the south. So he would do this, go back and forth, play, shepherd. Now we jump to verse chapter 17. And now what we know is the setting. I just told you the story, the setting I sent. Now you have, and by the way, this is a map of exactly where this story happened. That valley where that telephone pole is, there used to be a giant there before technology hit. Like, that is where this went down. You are looking at the setting of 1 Samuel chapter 17. Philistines were right up there. Israelites were right up here. And it's just outside of Bethlehem. You could see it. You could almost see it from Jerusalem. And so it says a champion named Goliath. We pick up in chapter 17, verse 4. I want you to understand how big Goliath was, 9 feet 9 inches. He came from the Philistine camp, challenged the Israelites. He was 9.5 feet tall, wore bronze armor that weighed 125 pounds. A bronze helmet, his legs were protected by bronze armor. He carried a bronze javelin, slung it over his shoulder. His spear was as thick as a barbed weaver, and its iron head weighed 15 pounds. That's a shot put, guys. And he's throwing it like a spear. And a soldier walked in front of him carrying a shield. Giant! Goliath was huge. And I already told you, and he would come down every day, and I want you to see the words in the Bible, verse 9. He would every day come, and have a man come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, he'll become your subjects and serve us. But then he said, but if I overcome him and kill him, you'll become our subjects. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. And on hearing Philistine's words, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. He struck fear in the heart of the captains, the leaders, the warriors. There was no man who had enough trust in God or what they could do. And David had been tending his sheep for a while, and Jesse said, hey, go see how your brothers are doing and take them some bread and some cheese and make sure you take care of their leaders and captains. David was the youngest, verse 14, the three oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth to tend his father's sheep. 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening and took his stand. And Jesse said to his son David, take grain and loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp and take these cheeses for their commander. I love that it includes that. He said, take the cheeses for the commander. You know what Jesse was teaching his son? Honor those in leadership. Honor those who are leading your brothers. We're going to bless and we're going to honor our leaders. We don't really care how they're leading. We're just going to bless and honor them. Verse 28, we're going to jump ahead. When David hears Goliath. He's like, what's going on? What's going on? And of course, the total big brother, you see the sibling rivalry. The big brothers jump to conclusion. It turns into this whole big thing. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him, he burned with anger and said, why have you come down here? And who did you leave those sheep with? How conceited are you and how wicked you are to only watch this battle? And David's like, now what I do? Literally, verse 29, what have I done? Can't I even speak? And he turned away to someone else, brought up the same matter, and they said, hey, this is what's going on. And David said, and what David was asking was reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him, and Saul sent for David, and watch what David says in 32. I love David. The king said, hey, why are you asking all these questions? He says, hey, let no one lose heart on the account of this Philistine. Let no one. I didn't come here to build my kingdom. I'm already anointed. I didn't come here to build a name. I'm just a son of Jesse. But I see a bunch of guys that I respect that are called for more, cowering and hiding, and that needs to end. And if you ain't gonna go, I'm going. Don't let anybody lose heart on the account of this Philistine. I'm gonna go fight him. Saul laughed. You're not able to go against him. You're only a young man. He's been a warrior since his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when the bear or lion turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. David was bad, y'all. He didn't like, oh, don't get me. He's like, no. Give me that. Stupid sheep. Which, by the way, everybody in that culture all the way to the days of Jesus knew that if you were a shepherd and a lion or bear took your sheep, there was 100% the expectation that you did everything in your power to get it back. It was, you couldn't go back to the master and be like, oh, lion got us, bummer, still got 99. There's a verse in Amos 3:12 where it makes a turn of phrase that was common in those days, that you were to reach into the lion's mouth and pull a leg bone. You were to give some sort of evidence that there better be some lion teeth scars, there better be a bear paw somewhere on you that you show me you did everything to get my sheep because that was my sheep. And so David's like, yo, lions and bears don't play with me. Your servant killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine, this piece of crap, will be just like one of them. That's what he means. That's what that means. It is. It is. Because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the bear is going to rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. And so David, and so Saul's like, go and the Lord be with you and take my armor. He's like, no, man, that's not going to work. I got to do my thing. I'm only good at three things. I write dope songs. I play the harp really good. Remember, I've been with you. I got to take my rocks, man. I got to take my rocks. So he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the stream and put them in the pouch of his shepherd bag. And with his sling in his hand, he walked down this road right here and he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine held a shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David, and he looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing in health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by the gods. Come here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. At that point, most teenage boys were like, oh my gosh, I think I made a mistake. This was a really, really bad idea. Not David. He was not only brave, he was better at trash talk than Goliath. David interrupted and said to the Philistine, you come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come against you, watch this, in the name of the Lord Almighty. He was building a name for his God. See, when we're building a name for God, it's almost unstoppable what we can do. But when we're building a name for us, we kind of are on our own sometimes. Because man looks at the outer, but God always knows what's in our heart. And some of our problems is we've been trying to build our kingdom instead of his, and he wants to bless it, but you got to make it about him. I come in the name of the Lord God Almighty, armies of Israel. I'm not done. Whom you have defied. This day that the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you down and I will cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals. And the whole world will know, not about me, but there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's and he will give all of you into our hands. Let's go. You know what David said? You know how Paul said it? It's not by might, it's not by power. It's by my spirit. See, some of you, that's our problem. We're trying with all of our might and all of our power, and we're like, God, I got to build a name for you. I got to build a kingdom for you. And so the Philistine moved closer to attack him. David ran quickly toward the battle to meet him, reaching into his bag, taking out a stone, slung it well over 100 miles an hour, and the Philistine on the forehead. If you want to know about slingers in the Old Testament, go YouTube it later. It's not what you think. Those dudes were bad dudes. The stone sank into his forehead. I've thrown rocks at things. It doesn't sink. It bounces. How hard do you think it has to be going to sink? Into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him, took hold of the Philistine's sword, drew it from the sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with the sword. I'm like, what's up now, y'all? Where you at? Yo, you looking for him? What were you guys afraid of? And then David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem as a trophy. Love that. And he put the Philistine's weapon in his own tent. Just to remind anybody, if they mess with him, like, you probably heard what I did. And then they said, who are you? People are like, who's this dude? Watch this. David said, I'm just the son of your servant, Jesse of Bethlehem. I'm nobody. I'm a servant. And so a couple takeaways real quick. I already said it, but I think one of the most important elements of this story is when an opportunity presents itself, it's too late to prepare. And a lot of us are waiting for opportunities, but are you ready? And not just do you have the degree or the experience, but in your heart, in your character, in your leadership, can you carry the weight of that thing? One of the prayers I've been praying for 20 years, because I learned it from a mentor, is God, broaden my shoulders so I can carry more for other people. Not for myself, but for other people. Because there's going to be people that are going to be cowering and hiding, and somebody's going to need somebody to go down and be like, we got this. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. We got it. So a couple of thoughts about David that really helped. And there's nothing major or amazing to this, but I just want to point out a couple things. First of all, David knew his identity. He knew his identity. We've been talking about that a lot. He was Jesse's son, he was God's servant, and he was Israel's servant. His identity wasn't king or warrior. How did he identify? He didn't say, "Oh, I'm David. I'm the next anointed king." He didn't say that. He said, "I'm just the son of your servant Jesse. I'm just a mere shepherd." The other thing, David. I love this. David was really secure in his gifts. David had three things: poems, a harp and rocks. And God basically said, I can use whatever you got. Do you know who else he said that to? David's ancestor, Moses. He's like, what do you got? I got a stick. Go, I can't talk. Well, then take your brother, whatever, I don't care. But see, we learn over and over in the scripture, and David knew the history. I'll use whatever you got. Well, but I'm not King Saul. I don't need you to be King Saul. I don't care about Saul's armor. I don't care about Goliath's armor. I don't care about Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. I don't care what your brothers are good at. I don't care what their strength finders is. I don't care what their Enneagram is. I don't care what do you got? And if we will let God just use what we got, he's like, you watch what I do with this seemingly insignificant, because it's not by might, it's not by his power, it's not by spear, it's not by song, it's by my spirit. The other thing, David knew his God. David wasn't really defending the Israel armies. He was defending his God. He spent time in the text, in the scripture, journaling and praying and writing. And here's the other thing. David trusted his calling and his anointing. He knew that Samuel didn't anoint him king to die at the hands of a giant a couple weeks later. He's like, God has bigger things for this. This is not where my story ends. I'm going to reign someday. And so what was he doing when he was writing songs? He was getting close to God. He was getting prepared for what? He didn't know. All he knew is he was a shepherd, and now one day he's anointed king. Now he's a shepherd, and now he's serving bread. Now he's a shepherd, and now he's playing the harp. Now he's a shepherd, now he's slaying giants. That's kind of what life is. It's a lot of going back to the pasture, just keep doing what you're doing, and then moments of playing for the king. Then back to the pasture, then moments of bringing bread and serving other people and serving my leaders and building the army, and then going back to the pasture, and like, man, the pasture is where it happens, and many of us, we've almost despised the pasture. Or we think we've outgrown it. And here's what I love is that David understood God in a world that made sense to him. God has always showed up in our context. Do you know that? Because David wrote songs, and when he understood God, he didn't understand God as a CEO or a warrior. What did he write about God as? A shepherd. Because what did David know? Being a shepherd. God wants to reveal himself in a way that is very real and personal to you that makes sense in your world. And we got to stop trying to control that. And he wrote Psalm 23, and so I asked the team to come sing a version of Psalm 23 to give you a picture of what David was doing when he was in the pasture all by himself. And then we have one other thing at the end.
Shepherd, there's nothing I need. You lead me to the safest places. You lead me to the safest places. To walk in the meadow and lie by the stream. You meet me in the quiet places. You meet me in the quiet places. Your goodness and your mercy will follow me all the days of my life, all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in your house for eternity. I'll be there by your side. I'll be there. You cover. You're the shepherd of my soul. You lead me in the right direction, my comfort and my protection. You're the shepherd of my soul, and your goodness and your mercy will follow me all the days of my life. All the days of my life. And I'll dwell in your house for eternity. I'll be there by your side. I'll be there by your side all the days of my life. All the days of my life.
You may not be a shepherd, but God wants to show up in a way that's real to you, and he wants to prepare you for what he has for you. See, I love this story. I think we love this story, and there's so many takeaways, and they're right. They're good. We go, man, and we read this and go, man, I have a giant in my life, and my Goliath is that, and that's real. But something occurred to me about this story that had never occurred to me before, and I felt like it's really interesting. We read this story, and we go, I have a giant, and that makes me David. We think we're David in the story. Guess what? We're not David. You're not David. I'm not David. Do you know who we are? We're the soldiers hiding in fear. We're the brothers. We're Saul. We're the ones that every night and every day a giant called sin comes and mocks us every day. You'll always be depressed. You'll never be happy. You'll never be cleansed. You're never going to get out of this addiction. You'll always struggle with this. You'll always carry shame. You'll always have regret day and night, day and night. You'll never be able to, God will never love you. God can never use you. I know what you did last summer. We have sin and we have an enemy coming day and night going, and we run and we cower. It's like, it's going to be like this forever, and we're hiding in fear. And we're hoping someone comes. And guess what? Someone did. Jesus. See, David is a type of Jesus, just like Moses is a type of Jesus in the Old Testament. Jesus was in his pasture in heaven. He had it going on. Everything was great. And he saw us losing to fear every morning and every night. We couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't get out of our mess. We didn't have the power to free ourselves. And he said, Dad, I'll go. I can go take this giant out. I will cut its head off. I will defeat it once and for all, and I'll do it for them. We're not David. We're cowering in fear. And Jesus came. See, here's what's interesting about this story. Goliath wasn't David's problem. Goliath was Saul's problem. Goliath was the army's problem. But David made it his problem. Sin was never Jesus's problem. He's the only one. It was never his problem, but he made it his problem. He went and faced it, and he took it out, and he cut its head off, and he said, I know you would just hide in fear, and you would be defeated, so guess what? It's going to tell you that you're going to be its slave forever, but if I cut its head off, now it has to be your slave, and it is whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And many of us, this is where we live. He made our sin, our fear, our anxiety, our depression, our greed, our need for control, our addiction, our anger, our insecurity. He made it his problem, and he defeated it. And they ran. And he offers freedom. And some of us, this is what we're missing. And he offers his victory. If you will do what David did, is put your trust in him, put your hope in him, make your life about him. And some of you, this is why you keep hitting your head against the wall, because you kind of have the religious thing, but you're like, you haven't let Jesus be, I killed this thing for you, now follow me, serve me, let me be the one who guides you, let me be the one who dictates what success is and what value is and where your identity is, let me be your hope, let me be your healing, let me be your everything. I already defeated the battle. The battle's won, the giant's dead. We don't have to hide it anymore. And I just can't help but wonder if there's some of us that that's still where we're at. And so I want to ask everybody, just take a moment. You got the song, you got the story. Would you just bow your heads for just a second? Would you close your eyes? just reflect for just a moment as we close. Is there anybody here that would just say, I've been cowering, I've been hiding, I've been in fear. I need Jesus to save me. I need him to rescue me. I need something bigger than myself. I'm gonna pray at the end of this, but I just wanna know, is there anybody here going, I need that in my life right now? Would you slip your hand up and put it right back down? I see those hands. You don't gotta leave them up. You can raise your hand online as well. Can I just lead us in the most simple prayer to close out week one of David? And if you feel comfortable, I wanna cover all of us, but would you repeat this after me? Heavenly Father, I thank you that from the beginning, you knew I could not get out of my mess, so you came. You are the Savior, you're the Redeemer. You defeated what I could not for my freedom, and I'm eternally grateful. So in this moment, I want to give you my life, my future, my plans. Make me like you. Make my heart right. Help me to trust you in everything. In Jesus' name, amen. If you made that decision and prayed that for the first time, I can't beg you enough. If you would at least on your way out, just text the word KPS to 94000. You've just put your life in God's hands. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. For the rest of us, we got 3 more weeks of this, but I want to maybe leave you with the thought is there a part of your life that God has you in the pasture because he's developing some things that are for what's coming next? I believe he's calling all of us to trust him a little bit deeper, and so I want to encourage you to take that into your time with him this week. As always, if you need prayer for anything, we have our ministry team and a prayer team right there in our prayer room. We also have one online. I love that I get to do this with you guys every weekend. Thanks for being a part of our church community. I love you. We'll see you next week.